Again, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, that can be translated. Father, help us again today as we come to these now very familiar words in these verses. Father, we ask for the presence of your Spirit to come and to move in our hearts, in order to move in our minds. Father, to help us overcome the cares of the day, the burdens. And Father, to be able to look upon Jesus Christ, to look upon His church. Father, to be amazed and to be overcome and to be filled with awe and to be filled with wonder, to be filled with amazement that we should be found in Christ and that we should be found in the church. To your glory, to your honor, to your praise. So we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So I wanted to take this morning to really finish the last part of last week's message, which basically you all know by now, I never, ever, rarely finish a message, but that just talks about. Well, we began last week to talk about the foundation of the church. What is the foundation of the church? What is the foundation, the only true foundation of any real lasting relationship? What's the only foundation for any real true unity in any relationship? We began to see last week in verse 20 that the Apostle Paul, and you understand the Apostle Paul has come to really the high point of these first two chapters. He's really come to the apex of his message in Ephesians. He's sitting in a Roman prison and he starts to write this letter to the church at Ephesus, and then it becomes just this glorious letter that sets forth the church. And he's not thinking in terms of the universal church necessarily. Again, in the New Testament, when we have the word ecclesia, when we have the word assembly, when we have the word church used, he's talking about local congregations. He's talking about people like you and I. The concept of church is local bodies of people that have been brought together, whose lives have been joined and knit together and are still being joined and knit together, being made into this very dwelling place of God. I really believe we don't, in our culture today, we don't have a high enough view of the church. At the end of the message last week, I asked the question, what is our view of the church? How do you view the church? When you think of the church, and again, I'm talking about local congregation. I'm just talking about one another here. How do we view it? Josh Harris, again in his book, Dug Down Deep, said so many people today view the church as a gas station. A gas station. Not just necessarily that you just pop in and get filled up. You pop in and get a fix. You pop in and get something repaired. What he was stressing in the illustration was that people are so busy living life, they're so busy going somewhere, they're so busy with their goals, they're so busy with their plans, they're so busy with their purposes, then every once in a while they say, oh yeah, I need to stop and get filled up. It's kind of like, okay, we're gonna head across country. We can't make it on one tank of gas. So the church is there as I'm living my life, as I'm pursuing my goals, as I'm pursuing my plans. The church is there for me to stop in and get my tank filled up so I can continue on my way. That's not why Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven, came to this earth, was born in a manger, lived a perfect life, died upon the cross of Calvary, was risen 3 days later, raised 3 days later, ascended into heaven, enthroned at the right hand of the Father, and now reigns and rules. Poured out His Spirit to create something new that we call the church. So that you and I can be so involved and so busy in our lives and so busy in our goals that we can pop in once in a while and get filled up. I thought that's just a wonderful illustration of where the culture is today, where the society in which we live is today. We are so individual. We are so self-focused that the more we examine and more we look at the Scripture of what it teaches about the church, we become very uncomfortable. The doctrine of the churches is not one that many people like to study and like to dig into. Oh, give me a good book on the doctrine of justification. Let me sit down and read about the doctrine of justification and how because of the cross of Christ, my sins have been forgiven and my sins were imputed to Christ and His perfect righteousness and life has been imputed to my account in heaven so that now when the Father looks upon my account, all He sees is the perfect life of Christ and makes me accepted in His sight and declares me justified. Oh, we can just kind of sit down and just relish. And it's a precious doctrine. And it's a beautiful doctrine. And it's an encouraging doctrine. But it's not the only doctrine. When we go to study the church, what's so hard about studying the church? Well, you got to study people. Because the church is made up of people. People who sometimes are obnoxious, people who are sometimes cranky, people who are sometimes smelly, people who are sometimes unpleasant. And that's the church. Paul says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. When Christ ascended on high, when He was enthroned at the right hand of the Father, He poured out gifts. and those gifts were the apostles and prophets, and became the foundation of the church. And we pointed out last week, this first phrase, having been built, is that the foundation of the church is a foundation of grace. This is an aorist passive participle, which simply means passive. This was done to you. You don't do it to yourself. There's a real sense that you don't join a church. You're joined to the church. Another force, the Spirit of God comes and acts upon us and acts upon our lives and joins us to a group of people. It joins us to a group of people that have been redeemed and purchased by Christ. It's by grace that we've been made a part of the church. Our lives have been changed by a message. Our lives have been changed by the message of grace. Our lives have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross of Calvary for my sins. Yes, individually He died for me, but He died to make me a part of something else. He died for the church. He purchased the church. The foundation of the apostles and prophets. I'm going to get to the 2 points that we didn't get to last week, but we've got to just catch up a little bit. What's the apostles and the prophets? What's this foundation? What's this foundation of the church? What is the true church built upon? Well, it's a reference to New Testament apostles and prophets, as we pointed out last week. And it's not just apostles and prophets as if they're separate things here. They are separate things, but the way it's written here, there's one article that joins these two words together. So they're viewed together. There's something about them, though, that they're separate offices, they're separate entities. As the foundation, they've been brought together in some way. What is it that brings the apostles and the prophets together? The apostles, those men that had seen and been with the Lord and seen the resurrected Lord. That foundation, that group of men through whom the Spirit of God and the direct teaching called back the teaching of the Lord and gave us the Scriptures that we have before us, that gave us the Word of God in the New Testament. And then these prophets whom before we had the recorded Scripture, these men who and women, these prophetesses, who would be given revelation of God. God would speak to them and reveal something to them to speak to the church. Not give them something so they could go out and make $1 million selling DVDs or something. He would give them a message to the church. And the foundation of the church, what joins the apostles and the prophets, was that it was Christ who through the Spirit of God, through the apostles, revealed this gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the apostles were given revelations from God, and their revelation had to agree with the apostles and the teaching of the apostles. Somebody came down and they had said, God told me this, and it didn't agree with what the apostles had laid. They were discounted. They were dismissed. So what brought them together was these were both teaching offices. They gave a message. They gave a teaching. And the teaching, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and it's New Testament prophets. It's not speaking here of the Old Testament prophets. When the Scriptures want to talk about Old Testament prophets, it puts them first. It's talking about the message of the gospel. The foundation of the church is the message of the gospel. The life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, enthronement of Jesus Christ. The outpouring of His Holy Spirit that changes lives. And we pointed out last week two things, and I want to point out a third thing this morning. We saw last week that a foundation is not one apostle. To our Catholic friends, we say that the foundation of the church is not one apostle. The Word of God says built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We were watching a movie last night, Barbie and Timmy and I. It's called 7 Days in Utopia. You have to get it. It's a good movie. It's a Christian film in Walmart right now. But at a certain line in the film, this man says, "I respect tradition. I have a passion for the truth. I respect tradition, but I have a passion for the truth." The teaching that a certain church was built upon one apostle is tradition. It's not truth. You lay a foundation only once. Once the foundation is complete, you lay it once. And then, what I didn't mention last week, the foundation marks the boundaries, defines the boundaries, determines who's connected, who's on this foundation. The foundation determines who's connected, who's joined, who's a part of this building. If you are not passionate, if you're not committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're not overwhelmed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're not overwhelmed by the free grace of God that has joined you to this message, and if it's not the fact that Jesus Christ and this gospel is not part of your life, it is now your life, how can we claim to be on the foundation? The church is a gas station. It's the gospel that determines. It's this message that determines who truly is a part of the church. I forgot who said it. It's not mine. But I read last week, the church is not somewhere you go. Church is something that you are. The church is not somewhere you go. Church is something that you are. It's this foundation of the gospel that ultimately determines who's a part of the church. It's this commitment to the gospel that determines who is truly the church, who has become something that they weren't before by this gospel. Not because your name's on a membership roll. Not because you go somewhere every few Sundays. The church is not somewhere you go. Church is something that you are. The foundation of the church has never changed. We have a thing called today the emergent church, and a part of that whole movement is to lay a new foundation. Those old doctrines and those old truths, that foundation that was laid by the apostles and the prophets, centered in Jesus Christ, centered in His substitutionary work, centered in the gospel. Well, that's so outdated now. Now we've got to have something different. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets is the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. If you can't express what that gospel is, if it's not directing your life, if it's not real in your life, then you have no real hope of saying, "I'm joined upon this foundation." Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's the foundation stone. Verse 20 goes on to tell us, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus Himself, being the cornerstone, which simply means that it's Jesus Christ who sets the direction. It's Jesus Christ who sets the position. It's the cornerstone that joins the different walls. It's the cornerstone that sets the dimensions of the building, determines how they are connected. It's Jesus Christ that the apostles and the prophets spoke of. It's Jesus Christ who is the foundation. This church was God's plan from the very beginning. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the earth." This church is not an afterthought. It's not plan B. Before the foundation of the earth, God sent His Son into the world to purchase this church. That's why He says He is now the cornerstone. He's the foundation stone. Whatever a church is, it must be lined up. It must be in line with Jesus Christ. And anyone built upon this foundation must be lined up and in line with Jesus Christ. And that's why this church is so amazing. That's why the church is so glorious. That's why the church is so wonderful. It's the most glorious thing that's ever been created. The church, matter of fact, it's the only thing that Jesus promises that will last forever. We read it upon the confession of Peter. Upon the confession, not Peter. Upon the confession that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It will be eternal. How do you determine the value of something? How would you determine the value of something? Well, usually we ask, how much did it cost? Might be asking that next Sunday morning. It's nice, but how much did it cost? What did it cost a holy God to purchase the church? It cost the blood of His dear Son. How do we value the church? How do we know? How do we know if we're connected to the cornerstone? How do we know if our lives are being built upon this foundation of the apostles and the prophets? Very quickly, can you close your eyes, look into your heart, look into heaven, and say, I have been redeemed. My life has been purchased by Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been redeemed. Can you close your eyes and just look inside your own conscience and say, who owns my life? Who does my life belong to? Me or Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, who with His own precious blood purchased, bought me to make me a part of His church. Redeem me out of slavery. Redeem me out of sin. Redeem me out of myself. Because again, we were told in the first part of Ephesians 2 that we were born dead in trespasses and sin. We walked according to the course of the world. We were enslaved to the world. We were enslaved to Satan. And we were enslaved to ourselves. And Jesus Christ came and with his precious blood bought me out of that slavery and purchased me. How precious is Christ to us this morning? May I ask a simple question? Again, as we close our eyes and we think about our minds, in our minds, and we ask ourselves honestly this question, what do I treasure the most in this world? What is it that I treasure the most? What is it that brings me the most joy? What is it that brings me the most happiness? What do I treasure the most? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, those familiar words, look in verse 19. As we think about our treasure. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 19. We think about our lives. Not sometimes the lies that we try to show everybody, but the lies that's within our hearts. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See why it is so important for us to determine what our treasure is. Because our heart will follow our treasure. Not our treasure following our heart. What's our treasure? What do I treasure the most in my life? What is it that I am building my life around? What is it that determines my schedule? What is it that determines what I do? What is my life built around? If it's anything other than Jesus Christ, our treasure is not in heaven. Our treasure is upon this earth. Do I see my life having been purchased by the precious blood of Christ, that He now owns me? And then secondly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ created something new. Have I been made a part of something new? You look at verse 15 in chapter 2. By abolishing in His flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Have I been made a part of something new? Has something happened that has joined my life to others? That where there was division, now there's peace, thus establishing peace. Because of knowing something of peace with God in forgiveness, I now know the peace of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through His ascension into heaven, and the outpouring of His Holy Spirit that dwells within me. I now know something of the peace of God that is demonstrated in this church. And then Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, which is simply another way of quoting or saying Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. This is what the cornerstone is. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all. And do you recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ to be built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone? You must recognize His Lordship. We must recognize that we've been redeemed and bought by His precious blood. Secondly, we must recognize that we've been made a part of something new because of the creation and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we must recognize that He is Lord. And he's Lord over all things. And we struggle with that and we wrestle with that. And we have problems with that. We don't want to give up control. We want what we want. But only as we see that we've been redeemed and we've seen something of what we've been made new in the recreation of all things, do we see that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He is now Lord of all things. Well, this brings us to the 2 points that I didn't get to last week. Just one point. We don't value the church enough. Well, Mike, you've got to say that. You're a preacher. We don't value the church enough. We don't see the importance of the church enough. That it is through the church, it is through Grace Chapel, it is through congregations of people coming together and being made one, that the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ is made known to the world. Paul has taken us through the picture of a nation being a citizen. He's taken us through the concept of a household being a family. Again, it was a step up, a citizen, there's a certain unity, a certain together, then you step up into a family, and there's a more intense, close relationship within the family. Is there anything that's closer than the relationship within a family? Is there anything more intimate? Is there anything more important than the relationships within a nuclear family? Paul is going to say, yes, there is. It's a building. Not just any building. It's a building that's the temple of God. And we think, wait a minute, that's kind of a step down. It's kind of more of cold, sterile. But no, not when you see that this building is going to be that temple. This building is going to be where God dwells. We won't take the time. Well, Jesus seems to be teaching this, and look at Matthew chapter 12, that there's something that's even, now that He has come, there's something that's going to be even more intimate, more important than family. Look in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus redefines the family. He restructures it. He says there's another family coming. There's another family about to be made. Look in verse 46 of Matthew 12. While He was still speaking to the crowds, behold, His mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to Him. And someone said to Him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling Him and said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching out His hands towards His disciples, He said, behold my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is saying, there's a change coming. There's a change of priorities coming. Jesus is hanging on the cross, John 19. And He looks down and He sees John and He sees Mary, His mother, there. And what does He say? Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your woman. Behold your mother. Jesus had a lot of half-brothers. He did not commit Mary to the care of one of His half-brothers. He committed Mary to the care of a disciple, a believer, a follower in Him. So this helps us as we see when Paul now moves into this building, this temple, this concept of church. this ultimate family of God. This building where something, individuals are joined so close together, so connected, that it's even more than a natural family. How can that be? I mean, what's he saying here? And here's the picture I wanted us to get to. You know, even in our families, if you have a family of three, or you have a family of 11, you still have basically individuals that are loosely associated together. You have all these individuals, and as often the case, they just go different directions. I mean, in a family, you have one over here, and one over here, and one over there, and one in Timbuktu. And then within the families, you can have this one mad at this one, and this one won't speak to this one, and this one won't have anything to do here. And you have all of this happening, but it's still a family. What Paul is describing, is this wall behind me. This wall. You look at this wall, no two bricks are exactly the same. I used to say if you stare at long enough, you can see a picture of Jesus in there, if you're really a Christian. That's how we determine whether you're saved or not. But there's no two bricks here that's exact. Now, they're all the same shape. That's what the Spirit of God does. It doesn't make us clones. It doesn't make us each exactly like each other. But it makes us the same shape in the fact that we will fit into this new thing that's being created, the church. And it's even, well, we might talk about that next week when you start talking about stones and putting stones together, but... But we have, they're joined together. They're connected together. And that brick up in that corner is connected to this brick down in this corner. And these three bricks right up here just can't kind of do their own little thing. And then these bricks over here do their own little thing. It's this whole picture of a building being connected together. What would happen if this brick here says, I don't need the rest of you, I'm going my own way. Or this brick here says, I don't need the rest of you, I'm going my own way. And this brick over here, I'm going my own way. You would mar, you would destroy the building, you would destroy the wall. It wouldn't exist. Members in a family can say, I'll go my own way, I'm doing my own thing. And it's still called a family. If these bricks in this wall decide they're going their own way, we don't have a wall anymore. If you have a bunch of people who get together to do their own thing, you don't have a church. You have a pile of bricks. If it's not centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it's not formed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it's not built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, I've got a bunch of bricks. You don't have a church that's called together, that's being connected by this grace stuff in here that we could call the Holy Spirit of God, revealing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this brick is joined to this brick, though they're different and they've come from different backgrounds, but they're joined because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this one was purchased by the same blood as this one, that was purchased by the same blood of this one, and the same blood of this one. And instead of just focusing on how the bricks may be different, we're looking at the blood and the cost and the price that joins us together. That's what Paul is doing here when he says, having built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. That temple in Jerusalem was a beautiful sight. I mean, if you look at those pictures, that temple in Ephesus of Artemis was an amazing sight, one of the seven wonders of the world. Grace Chapel, as we center on the gospel, as our lives are lived connected to one another, is more beautiful than either one of those structures. God doesn't dwell in Jerusalem. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in His people, in His church. And the world is to look and see the reality of this gospel and the power of this gospel as our lives are connected and grow more connected through the gospel of Jesus Christ.